Greetings in our precious Redeemer's name. Isn't it a privilege to be enlisted in Jesus' kingdom, His work, His... Don't allow whatever difficult things you're facing to keep you from kneeling in Christ's presence every day and thanking Him for the sheer privilege of being invited to serve in His kingdom, to represent Him, to repeat the things that He says. We'll have to come up with things on our own. Just a couple introductions here. One is, I am told, and it's probably my own fault, that I'm hard to take notes on, so my notes are available. If you want them, you can either shoot me a text or an email and ask for them. You may have a little hard time trying to write everything down, so don't stress about that. You can ask for them. Not necessarily everything that I said is going to be in my notes. But one of my primary burdens in these two messages is that God's people deserve to be led well. And you see in Ezekiel 34, you see it in various places throughout Scripture that God cares about how His people are led. And in the qualifications that are given in 1 Timothy and Titus, their character qualities, because God cares how His people are led. It matters to Him. He notices. And so in doing that, I have two things that I'd like to introduce these messages with. And one is that my goal is to make you thirsty. Howard Hendrickson was down in Texas years ago, and he was sharing to an audience. He said that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I think it was an old rancher. Somebody stood up in the back and said, wrong. You can feed him salt and make him thirsty. So my goal is to give you salt. And part of it is, if you can not just listen to me, but think with me, think about how these things apply, because life principles are true. They're not the possession of some uniquely gifted personalities. They're available to all of us, and they're learnable. And so I'd like to make you thirsty in that, because we live in challenging times. I don't know what you're facing where you live with, but if it's anything like it is in California, and I know you're going to say, no surprise, but, you know, 10 challenges coming from 8 different directions, that's just in church life. You have family life, and you have work. I've heard some of you on your phones this morning. I'm not sure what all was happening or what all was not happening at home, but coordinating things at home. We're busy people, and we have a lot of challenges. But in all those challenges, we need God. We need God to be here for us, to minister to us, and to give us life. And we need to learn how to cooperate with God. God will do His work. See, God is eager to minister life. God is eager to do those things. He has life. He has life abundant. But He's looking for vessels. And we're going to look at that working together a little bit more. I have not figured out all the ins and outs of facing difficult things and relating appropriately to conflict. I trust you don't feel that way about me. If you have it all figured out, God bless you, because probably most of us in this room haven't. But I have tasted enough of what some of these principles can do in our lives that it makes me hungry. And by God's grace, I'll be in a lifelong journey of learning. And I just want to encourage that hunger. And my question, you'll hear this throughout the message. My question to us is, what have we committed to do on a daily and weekly basis to grow in serving our people better? What is it that we're committed to do? You know that whatever you don't choose to act on from these meetings, whatever you learn, you don't choose to act on in the next couple days, the longer it goes, the slimmer a chance that you benefit from what you heard. Do something and write down what you're going to do. And the second one is to sow seed. So make you thirsty, and the second one is to sow seed. There's just a principle that's been very inspiring to me. I have a little corn seed here. We're farmers. We're farmers for gardeners or something. Even if we do construction, we know how this works. Have a lot of it around here. Very small seed. How many of you believe that if I give this seed to you and you'd take it home and plant it in your garden, plant it in some good soil, and nurture it and water it like we heard last night, and keep the weeds out of it, that you would have, that would multiply. How many of you believe that? Okay? How many of you believe that if you take this home and put it in your desk drawer, it would multiply? It is no different. It's a law. It is no different with the things that you hear. And so I'm going to be trying to sow some seeds in each of our lives, and they can multiply. There's just so much wrapped up in that law, because you don't expect a harvest right away. When you start doing things and changing things on a daily basis that you do, you won't see the difference right away, but believe in the law of sowing and reaping, and it will multiply in your life. Very simple, common sense laws. Incidentally, common sense isn't always common practice. Life is determined not by the seeds that you sow, not the harvest you reap. Life is determined by the seeds you sow, not the harvest you reap. You will not likely reap a harvest from seeds you have not sown. You have a Greek concordance or something where you can break that down a little more? How simple. You won't reap a harvest from seeds you haven't sown. The amount of harvest that you reap will be determined by the amount of seeds that you sow. Now, obviously, God multiplies that to us, but sowing that seed. And the last one is the kind of seeds you sow determines what kind of harvest you reap. Very simple laws. Embrace the law of sowing and reaping in your own life and ministry. I know we often talk about that as a negative thing, but it is a positive thing. It works in positive ways if we allow it to. Now turn to Matthew 26 as an introduction. That was an introduction to the messages. This is more just this message. Brother asked me if I had any songs that I wanted to sing to introduce the topic, and if I hadn't thought about it, but that would have been the best one, that last one. I want to read a story here in Matthew 26. It's a part of a story. But as we face difficult things, I want to look at an example in Christ. You know, at the beginning, just give a little backdrop before we read the story. In the beginning of his ministry, Christ appointed 12 men. He chose out 12 men. He saw something valuable about training and teaching individuals. He didn't just assume that if they're humble and, you know, if they just, he put them on day one, put them on to work, that they're like, he knew that they needed to get to know him. They needed to get to know the kingdom. They needed to get to know the value of people. They needed to understand their spirit, what kind of spirit they were of. And Jesus took them. Their role was to walk with Jesus and see how he faced the difficult things. And one of the things that we keep finding the disciples asking Jesus to do is to send these difficult things away. Send the people away so they can go get some food, feeding of the 5,000. Send the children away. They're getting in our way here. The Canaanitish woman that was pestering Jesus, send her away. They kept asking Jesus to send them away. And yet some of his most powerful lessons were in the difficult things. Let's turn to Matthew 26. And we'll start reading in verse 36. Gethsemane, very appropriate song there. Then cometh Jesus with his disciples with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, he was alone, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How true. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith to him, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Christ was facing the most difficult thing that a human being has ever faced. And he was wrestling. He knew this. This was weighing on him. And he had to go to a place of surrender. Brother talked about that a little bit. A place of surrendering that, giving that. And he stayed there until he prayed through. How many more victories could we win if we would stay there until we pray through? Get free before God. And he comes alone. He comes back and he finds them sleeping. They missed such an opportunity to be with Jesus, to be awake with Jesus in those final moments. But it's one thing to face things, difficult things, and it's another thing to face difficult things alone. The weight, dear brothers, it was not the nails. It was not the just, I know the nails and the cross, and I know that that'll hurt. And so, no. I'm reading through the martyr's mirror, and many a martyr went to the stake singing. It was not Jesus, and it was not wimping out at the nails. It was the confrontation with sin. It was the loving those who he was dying, giving his life for those that he loved, dying at the hands of those he loved. It was that whole thing, and Christ was weighed down. His shoulders were as weighed down as any human being can be. Then read in verse 36. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Rise. He turned and faced the difficulty. We're talking about facing difficulties, not running from difficulties. Facing our difficulties. And my question is this morning, if we saw some of the things that Christ saw, if we saw what was at stake, would it give us the courage to face our difficulties, regardless of how hard they are, to find our place of surrender, square our shoulders, and walk towards those difficulties? That is our Savior. So are you facing difficult things this morning, in personal, family, or church life? I wish I had the time. I'm not going to take the time, but if I would take the time, I would put a picture of the world, a man under it, a picture of a man and the world under it. He is under the world. He is carrying the world on his shoulders. This one is on top of the world. And then here is another man beside the world. He's not in the world. He's looking. And over here is a man that is in the world. In the world, but not of the world. The one under the world is burdened. The one standing on top of the world is arrogant. The one standing beside the world is critical. And the one standing in the world is humble. It's a batch of four perspectives, B-A-C-H, that I think make a difference how we view difficult things. And if you are feeling burdened, like the whole weight of the world is on you, it's not God's plan for you to carry that weight. If you're standing beside all these and you're critical of the church, you're critical of the pastors, you're critical of the people around you, you're critical of the people you serve, that is not a perspective that God wants us to have. In the world, but not in the world. We heard that in the incarnation principle. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Why do we fight difficult things? Why do we fear hard things? Why do we fear failure? You know that failure is more common than success? Sometimes we spend so much time trying to train for success when we ought to be training for failure. How you deal with failure in your life is pivotal in the direction that your life will take and what God can do through you. Why do we try so hard to get out of difficult things? Why do we ask God to send them away? Just check your prayers. Just hear yourself pray. Do you spend a lot of time asking God to take these troubles away? Or do you ask God to help you in those troubles? Think about this. Why do we resist the things in life that help us to brokenness and humility? To dependence in Christ and remind us of our finitude? Why do we fight those things that help us? When Paul prayed for the thorn in the flesh to go away, Christ said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now, difficult things vary in nature and intensity and effect, so it's impossible to address every situation. Some things are difficult because of the sudden shock. Some things are difficult because they're just something that's ongoing and ongoing and ongoing. Let me just tell you, brothers, that sometimes the things that are ongoing are more difficult. A sudden death in the family, some big event that happens, everybody rallies around and prays. But there's some of those illnesses and there's some of those things that go on that just go on and on. And people tend to forget. And sometimes we wind up somewhat alone. For the rest of the message, I'd like to just give you a little outline. I'm going to list some of the difficult things we face. Number 2 is a biblical perspective. Number 3 is a biblical premise. And 4 is practical, just a few practical helps. I really wrestled to know whether to just dissect difficult situations and look at how to face them or whether to talk about how we are equipped to deal with these difficult things. And I chose the latter primarily. Difficult things we face. And the first 4 are primarily internal. One of the things that we find difficult to face objectively is our own needs and failures. To relate to my own needs. And so we try to pretend, we try to act. A brother comes and asks us how things are going, everything's okay. Sometimes it's okay to say that. It's not always okay to say that, if not everything is going okay. Our needs and failures. This year has probably been one of the most difficult years of my life. One of our sons chose to leave home, leave the church. You talk about something that just tears your heart out. Makes you feel your vulnerability. I'm not here to pretend something I'm not. He needed prayers, but Daddy needed prayers. I never wanted to be a prodigal son's father. I never wanted to have a son. But a lot of tearful moments for my wife and I. Brothers, we need to face it. Because I got to see in my own life, in a very real way, how I view needs and failures in other people's lives. And I had to let God deal with that. The reputation. I hear that. I see that. I'm not dumb. I see those... Who's that son? You go to a family gathering. Is he your son? Yes, he's my son. And I love him. Even though it grieves me. We need to face those things. I'll talk more a little bit about that later. Another thing that a difficulty we face is living with an unsettled identity. And I don't have a lot of time to uncover this because this would be a topic, a subject in itself. But always living makes life really difficult if we're living our life based on what other people think of us. And in the ministry, relating, whether it's preaching the word or whether it's needing to go talk to a brother, how we relate, how secure we are will just change that so much. Because it is... Living our lives based on what other people think of us is a very difficult way to live. You know what's even more difficult? Living our lives based on what we think other people think of us. Now you're spending time in other people's heads. Not good. Put it that way. Trying to figure out what they're thinking of you. Another difficulty that we face is embracing the personal disciplines of worship. I'm going to look at that a little later. Taking the time to worship. We're a busy people. Taking time to worship. The discipline of prayer, the work of prayer, the discipline of prioritizing, the discipline of keeping our minds under Holy Spirit control, the discipline of our eating habits. Another difficulty we face is dealing with the disappointments and hurts of the past and present. I think it's very important. When I get involved in other church situations and you start digging into what's happening, what's going on here, it always goes back. Now I might look at this more tomorrow, but it always goes back. You know, to have healthy churches, you need healthy ministry. And to have healthy ministry, you need healthy individuals. And some of the things that inhibit that health are hurts from the past, things that have happened, how they relate to the things that have happened, how they relate to their dad, just a lot of things like that that go on. I say it this way, it's okay to be shaped by the difficult experiences and disappointments of the past, but not defined by them. And this is how I explain it. If you were a 4-year-old and you got burnt on a hot stove and you're defined by it, you say, I will never touch a stove. I will never have a stove in my house. I will never possess a stove because they burn. That's being defined by it. And the poor family lives in the cold because daddy will not have a stove because he was burnt by it. Being shaped by it is stoves burn. Be careful. They have their place. They have a good place to fill, but be careful around a stove. Make sure it's not hot before you get, that is being shaped by it. Another difficult thing we face is criticism. It goes with the territory. It's a part of ministry. It's a part of public ministry. And especially if you're whatever term you use, bishop, elder, chairman, whatever, they usually get the most blame. It just somehow tends to be the way it goes. I'll talk more about that. It is good. It is good for us to learn how to deal with criticism. I'm trying to grow in that because I want to know what it's like to be on the other side of me. It's a good question to be asking people. Then we have difficult conversations. There is that conversation you need to go have with a brother. And you struggle to go talk to him. You know you need to, but maybe it's a phone conversation. You need to set the appointment up. How many of us have got the phone and picked it up and then put it down and found that just kind of like, we find it difficult to do that. You know, one of the reasons we find it difficult is because we weigh the cost of speaking out. We often don't weigh the cost of remaining silent. And both of them have a cost in that. The difficult conversations, then there's the difficult people. You know, like everybody's doing pretty good, but there's just this family. There's just this person that just consumes so much of our time and just, Marshall Shelley, used to work with a Focus on the Family, ministering to pastors' families, and he wrote a book, Well-Intentioned Dragons. And it has to do with dealing with problem people in the church. And I think it's so important. I think I have it in my notes later, but I think it's so important how we relate to that because it will affect how we minister. And then we have conflict. We'll talk more about that tomorrow, but conflict is something that a lot of people hate. I don't know that there's anything that's as universal in ministry interviews, at ordination times, that is consistent. I usually like to ask them, how do you view conflict? Because you're going to get involved in it. There's going to be some. Learn how to relate to conflict. On the team, in the congregation, or at home. Very vulnerable times. The last one I had is holding the line. We struggle with holding the line. And now I am new here, so I don't... I plead innocence. A brother told me last night that there's some places we just don't go. There's a lot of people from different places, and there's just some things we don't talk about here. So if I'm going places that I'm not supposed to go, I'll ask your forgiveness ahead of time because I didn't know it. We struggle with holding lines. That is more common than we, and our identity and what, how we handle criticism and how we view reality. There's just a lot of things, that, reasons why we struggle to hold a line. One of the things that can help us is, you know, if we struggle to hold a line here, churches do not drift primarily because they have lines at different places. Churches drift because of how they view lines to start with. And so here you're trying to deal with something and they're dealing with, and they cry legalism. Well, do you know that cry goes all the way out to the same gender marriages? It's never going to change. Choose your battles. And realize that you're not going to change reality. And that's not your fault. It just helps us. Those are the difficult things that we face. Number two, let's look at a biblical perspective. And there's two perspectives that I'd like to look at. The first one is an eternal perspective. And my point in this is that our perspective makes a huge difference. We get so honed in on the struggle and battle of the moment that we forget. And there's many illustrations that go along with that. One is I don't have the poem in front of me, but the master weaver is weaving a pattern and we're seeing the underside and we don't know what all God is weaving, but he's weaving a pattern. Let's just go to Matthew 5. Let's read a couple scriptures here. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. Rejoice when you are persecuted. I'm reading through the Martyr's Mirror, and I find that it's such a common theme. And I realize it's a history of the faithful, so it may be a little skewed is how it actually worked amongst the population. But these were men who were faithful, and every time, almost every time, when they tried to get them to recant because of the heat of the fire in front of them, their perspective was, why would I trade this temporary little fire for eternal fire? It's an eternal perspective. Without an eternal perspective, we're not going to face our obstacles appropriately. When we are persecuted, evil spoken of, and misunderstood, we are potentially stripped of some of the greatest obstacles to growth and wisdom. An eternal perspective. The second one is a growth perspective. If you go with me to Romans chapter 5, so we have our perspective, we have an eternal perspective, we have future reward giving us courage for present struggles. And in Romans chapter 5, I want to look at this growth aspect and start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, listen to Paul's words, we glory in tribulations. That is not an American concept, and it is not something that our culture, our environment, or our flesh helps us with. But we glory in tribulations. Do you? Why? Not because we can get out of them, not because we can have a hero's story to say, but because of what it does in the tribulation. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, glory just simply means rejoice, boast, feel happiness or joy. How often do we feel happiness because of a difficulty that we have to go through? When you have life, you can do that. When you have the right perspective, you can do that. Tribulations, a dictionary definition and Greek definition, simply pressure, affliction, burdened, persecution, and trouble. Those things qualify as hard things, don't they? Difficult things. Let me just read this passage in Amplified Bible. Moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Such hope never disappoints or deludes or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. Trials simultaneously reveal our needs and they help us with those needs. And part of what I'd like to look is that these difficult things that we face are the opportunities, the ripest opportunities for growth. And if you're committed to growth, then you embrace these difficulties. I didn't say they're easy. I didn't say they're not hard to go through. But good things can come from it. And that has been my experience and my testimony with our son leaving. Let's go to James chapter 1. It is just so good. Soon after our son left, I was reading in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son's father. That's another one of those. It's about the father more than it is about the son. But I just, why is there not more details there about what the father did between the time the son left and just, well, there's other scriptures that speak to it. But you know what I've been so blessed is scriptures like, God is not willing that any should perish. I'm hanging on to that one. It's not predetermined. It's not God's will. And those things just become rich to us like they never do before. As we just yield to that and let God work His will in us. In James chapter 1, James had this very similar perspective. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Maybe I should have just stuck with that for the message. Brothers, count it joy. Rejoice when you fall into temptations diverse temptations and trials. You got trials today? Rejoice, be glad. Amen. Sit down. Maybe that'd be have the biggest help for us. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom in how to do this, let him ask of God. In the trouble, not through the trouble. There's a couple deductions I'd like to make from these passages. It's what happens in the trials, not how we get out of the trials, that help us the most. You want revival. You want to grow. You want good things to happen in your family, in your congregation. Then embrace and learn from the difficult things. God knows that, and the devil knows that. He knows that there's opportunities in those conflicts. He knows the tremendous potential that has. When we are forced in some ways to become vulnerable in ways that we don't when things are going good. And we go there and we embrace those things and we learn. And sometimes it's what we learn in those things. Those who constantly look for a way out of difficult things seldom learn what they could through the difficult things. If we would spend less time fighting and resisting the difficult things, we would learn more and grow more through the difficult things we face. Now, some of the reasons we don't like difficult things is that they expose us. They make us feel vulnerable. You have to flesh this out because I don't have time to do it. I'll look at that a little bit more tomorrow. Vulnerability in the New Testament church. Vulnerability in our lives is such a precious thing. And it's something to learn to live with. It's something to learn to appreciate. Because, you know, we can come here and we can kind of do our thing and we can pretend and we can be, But when we become vulnerable, we give others the permission to be vulnerable. That is one of the things I didn't think that much about. But in being vulnerable, I had a summer trip with the family. And as we traveled about, our son was with us part of the time and part of the time he wasn't. But being real, being vulnerable with what we felt and what we were going through, opened up doors. People came out of the woodwork, started talking about the things that they were facing. Unfortunately, this thing is too common amongst us. But it is something that when we make ourselves vulnerable, fellowship starts to happen. Somehow, when everybody is forced to have their act together, they fly apart. But when we're allowed to be vulnerable and allowed not to have everything together, hearts melt. You know, I'm sure you've experienced some of that. When we make ourselves vulnerable, the fact is, we are always vulnerable. We're just not always aware of it. You go down the road, an accident happens, and it's like, wow. And you realize how vulnerable you are. Well, you're always that vulnerable. Thank God for His protection. And now a biblical premise. So we have the eternal perspective and a growth perspective. What happens in the trials? The biblical premise. I have a real passion about this one. I believe that we struggle with this in our Anabaptist setting. And it is what I call biblical synergy. Spiritual success, fruitfulness in God's kingdom, however you want to put that, is always a result of biblical synergy. That's why I brought my marker. I brought these all the way from California because of this thing. Always happens. I'm not talking about success in a carnal way. But in the Christian life and in our ministry, success is always a result of biblical synergy. We have God's part, and we have man's part. I call this the Psalm 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And 1 Corinthians 3:13, except every man's work shall be tried by a fire of what sort it is. There's different ways of saying that. But those are the bookends of success. And bookends is simply something as a picture of something that holds things together, kind of encapsulate, holds it together. So you can put in here prayer, study, preaching, diligence. Maybe that's enough. There's always God's part and our part. We know that. So I don't know what kind of instruction class booklet you use, but for instructions for new Christians, it is second or third lesson there? It is God's part in salvation and then man's part in salvation. We understand that. We don't always have the synergy correct. We know that we need God for every nature of reality, the nature of the kingdom of darkness, the nature of our work, the nature of the enemy's opposition is such that without God, we don't have anything. Without God, we cannot accomplish. We can do a lot of activities, but we cannot accomplish New Testament church life without God's help. And there are conditions for having this. It's not just being aware that we need it. Humility, brokenness, and God's presence flows to the meek and contrite, broken heart. We don't like those broken, but the vulnerability and brokenness is kind of almost a synonym. We know we need this. And then there's man's part. There is our part And God does not come and just do these things without us. A brother talked about that. We get confused about which is which. And I want to be very clear that I am not talking about doing instead of being. And I just want to address that. So doing or being. We tend to make the mistake, and we have emphasized obedience, and we tend to make the mistake. We know that being results in something. And a lot of the evangelical and the Protestant faith alone type of settings, they would teach that it is just the being, that the doing doesn't matter. Well, that has been one of our strong marks as Anabaptist people, is it has to flesh out into the doing. We make the mistake sometimes. We know that somebody who is faithful and diligent and somebody who is, it will result in doing certain things. We make the mistake then in assuming that if you do these certain things, it means a certain kind of being, and that is not always true. It's important we understand that. That we understand that there are two parts to this. Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." We need Him to work in our lives. But I believe that this has huge implications for our ministry, and especially for the difficult things that we face. I would love to develop this, but I don't have time to do a lot. I just want to look at this in a couple examples, and Dale mentioned the two examples this morning. And I'm going to flesh it. I'm not disagreeing with what he said. I'm just going to flesh it out a little more. One is the feeding of the 5,000. So the feeding of 5,000 had both of these parts in it. You had someone giving their little lunch and God taking and doing something with that. So if you have, let's see if I can draw this here. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Let me see if I can... Not very good at this. Those look like fish. I think they're bass or something like that. And then you have 5 to 20,000 people. Do you see a problem? That problem exists in every difficulty you face. And in our work, that problem, that lack, I don't know why we say 5,000, because it was just 5,000 men. We had 200, I don't know what we have, 150, 200 men here. 5,000 men. But God used the little lunch that the boy gave. Everything that we do in our ministry is never more than this. It's our little lunch to give. It's never enough. But when we do our part, God does the part that we can't do. And often He won't do His part until we've done our part. That principle is throughout Scripture. Another example, brother mentioned, is David and Goliath. This is just a powerful illustration. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. The story of David. And I could, there's a lot of interesting things about what happened in David's life, being anointed, going out, feeding the sheep. And I just want to tell you that not every shepherd boy learned what David did while they're shepherding. There was something that happened in David's life. And it was things that David did, and it was things that God did. It was not just one or the other. But here in chapter 17, we find the army of Israel had gone out against the Philistines. Let's start in... I better not take time to read that. You know the stories. Story there. They went out, and they were out there 40 days. And they didn't have cabins like this. Like, we're gone from Tuesday to Saturday, and let me just put it this way. I'll be glad to get back home and be with my wife again. You can relate to that, I'm sure, if you're married. But these men were out there for 40 days. And this giant would come up over the hill or wherever, I'm picturing it over the hill, And when he would come and he would defy the armies of the living God, every man in the army of Israel, Saul included, would run and hide. They would run back and forth, back and forth. They must have done that. I tell you, Trump was not in that army. That was quite a, to feed an army for 40 days, don't let my mind go too far there. He came out and challenged the children of Israel. It was going so long that David was sent, the little shepherd boy, was sent out there to check on the armies of God. No other mission intended, but to check on the armies of God. Check on his brothers. He wasn't just, and see how the battle goes. They didn't have cell phones. They couldn't send a text. Hey, a giant came out again and we all ran and do you know of anybody who can come help us? And it wasn't anything like that. It was just like, there was silence. Nobody, they didn't know what was going on. And so Jesse sent his son out there to find it. And David was not going to prepare, he was not going to face a difficult thing. That was not the point that he was going. And I want you to get that because I believe it's important. He was going to take some supplies for his brothers and to see and bring a word back. Well, he gets there. And this little shepherd boy is a young man. I don't know what he was, in his late teens maybe. Young man either way. And he comes out there, and while he's there, this giant comes out and defies the armies of the living God. David heard something different than everybody else did. What do you hear in your difficult moments? Do you see a big God and small problems? Or do you see small problems and a big God? David knew that he served a big God and he didn't like what this little giant was saying about him. And it stirred his actions. And here this Eliab sees him. And you know, David would have not gotten this criticism if he'd have just stayed back, if he'd have just handed the loaves or the cheese or whatever he brought there. He'd just give it to him and asked, how did it go? And went back home, regardless of who was talking, and just went back home. He never got that criticism. But his oldest brother says, you naughty boy. Where did you leave those sheep? It was a pretty nasty criticism. But David didn't get disoriented by that. And he didn't get disoriented because his identity was secure. He wasn't distracted. When our identity isn't secure, we get distracted with things that are not really the main things we should focus on. But David heard that, and I'm not going to take time to go through all the story just to mention that Saul saw him, and he's like, you can't do this. You can't go out there. You're just young. You haven't been ordained long enough. There's no way you can go out there. But David had a cause, and that's what he said to his brother when he was criticized. Is there not a cause? You know, you don't have to be good. And you don't have to be gifted. Get this, brothers and sisters. I'm used to preaching to congregation. Get this. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be professional. You don't have to be gifted. But you've got to know that there's a cause. And God will fill in. God will help you as you minister, as you face the things that you do. So Saul starts putting this armor. To me, that's a picture of skills and techniques and just... There is a method to doing God's plan, but to doing God's work, but it's not in the method. It's not, God doesn't necessarily baptize methods. And he felt weighed down. He wasn't used to this. That didn't mean that he wasn't used to anything. Get that. And he says, no, this is too much. And he shed that. And then he got a sling. I just want to, this synergy is just so beautiful here because all the way through the story, you get this sense of dependence on God by David. But David gets his sling and he was used to his sling. He knew his sling. And if you read the Tale of Three Kings, Gene Edwards just gives a beautiful illustration there of how this shepherd, slinger, singer, bored out there, and he would pick out a target, and he would get a smooth rocks, and he would fling them until he got better and better. There's no question in my mind that David had practiced with a sling before he took a sling that day. Then he goes down into the, and he gets these, what kind of rocks, what kind of rocks did he get? He goes, smooth. I mean, any old clunker would do. If God's, it's not me that's going to do that. I mean, any old clunker of a rock will do. God's going to make this stone hit the giant. So just get any old rock that it is, put that in the sling and just, there was skill. It was David's part and it was God's part. I think we struggle with that. I think we struggle with that in our ministry. We just, somehow we're going to get an anointing without studying, without diligence, without, somehow we'll just be humble and people will like us and we'll work through our relationships okay. I get confused about that synergy there. Let me just mention a couple things. The preparation for that difficulty came before the difficulty came. It was what David was doing out there in the private, away from the crowds, away from anyone who would see and bless him and praise him for it. What David did out there was what prepared him. You see, we tend to think that we will rise to the level of the occasion. Realistically, often we rise to the level of preparation. I want to ask you this morning, how are you facing the lions and the bears in your life? You see, David could have said, a sheep is running off, a lion is running off with a lamb, so my dad will understand. He doesn't want me eaten up instead of the lion. If I go try to attack that lion by myself, there's not a chance that I'm going to win. And it's better for dad to lose a lamb than it is to lose me. But David knew that there's something valuable. And when there's something valuable, you go after it, you protect it, you defend it. We get so caught up in our difficulties and our conflicts sometimes, and valuable things slip away. Oh, brothers, my heart, please, for the valuable things that slip away from our congregations, our relationships, and our children, for conflict. Things that slip away. And so he went after it. And the way he told that to Saul, he says, God help me. And the God that delivered me from that lion and that bear is the same one that delivered me, will deliver me today. What disciplines are you practicing and growing in that will make you a vessel God can use in a difficult moment? What is happening on a regular basis in your private life that will help you face difficult things? Part of what I'm trying to impress us with is that most of what happens in relating to difficult things, our part, happens before. And that happens, it's in the difficult things as well, but we prepare. We discipline ourselves. Personal growth is a daily choice, is a choice and a daily habit. Howard Hendricks says, growth does not happen by accident. Neither will knowledge seep into your head by means of rocking chair osmosis. It doesn't just seep in there somehow. We have to study. And our study will always be this. It will never be the thing. We will never be smart enough. And any counseling center, any individual that has been involved and been a blessing, it's because they understood this principle. But they understood that there needed to be preparation. There needed to be personal disciplines embraced. Maturity does not happen overnight. It is a process. And difficult things can inform us where we are in that process and also help us with that process. It is usually the accumulation of little choices made in daily life that make the big difference. Individuals who are consumed with studying revivals often lack appreciation for the daily disciplines that sustain and build maturity and faithfulness. And I am not knocking revivals. I am just telling you that there's a lot more than just those revivals. We tend to glorify the notable men in history who have led a revival and to forget about the mother who taught her children. By word and deed, the virtues that carried on the faith from one generation to the next. Her story seldom makes it into the history books. But there is much a part of that passing on the faith. I just encourage you as pastors to go home and bless your mothers. They do a lot of hard work. Do they go unnoticed? If they don't make it in the history books, at least they make it into your awareness. And thank them for doing a good job. Thank them for the blessing they are and the contribution they are to the kingdom. You see, our problem is not that we depend on God too much. That's not our problem. Our problem is that we depend on God to do what's our part to do. How do we know? In case I forget to say that, how do we know when it's God's part and our part? You brothers can have more experience, can speak into that. I believe one of the signs that we're getting into something that's not our part is when we feel like we have to manipulate, shade the truth. When we feel like we have to knock somebody's character to make a point, then we're probably getting outside of our part and not trusting God. The virtues, perspectives, and attitudes that give us biblical perspective and premise in facing difficult things are learnable. The virtues, perspectives, and attitudes that give us a biblical perspective and premise for facing difficult things are learnable. They're not some people are naturally better, more relatable than others. Relationships come natural. Some people are more, have a gift of leadership. But a good leader is not just gifted. He has a passion. He has a cause. And so we sit back and we don't write and we just think that we're not, well, what are you doing to become better? I want to share this carefully because the brother might hear it. There was a brother I was working with in a church conflict, and he kept repeating, and as we were in there and meeting just different conversations, he kept telling me, I keep ruining one relationship after another. I am not good at relationships. He kept referring to himself that way. I'm not good at relationships. Or I'm not good at conflict. I think both of those. Relationships was the main one. And finally I looked at him and I said, so brother, what are you doing to grow in that? Nothing. Well, he started doing something about it and it's changing him. You see, God will do it. My question is, it's when there's a problem, when we're having problems, when we're having difficulties, when a church falls apart, is it God's part or is it man's part? Is it arrogant to look at some things that work, understanding that it's not methods and it's not techniques, but look at some things that work, some things that God can bless and grow in those? I think it's important because there's too much at stake not to. Everyone has to start somewhere. I don't care where you're at. You know, maybe some of your older ones are thinking, I'm too old. I wish I had some of this earlier. Maybe some of you young ones, like, I'm too young. Let me just give you a simple tip that I recommend. I recommend starting where you're at. There's a saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I love what somebody said about that. That's true when you're teaching tricks and training dogs. That's not true for people. I hope if that God gives me life and breath at 80 years old, I will be hungry to learn. Someone has said it's what we learn after we know it all that counts. We know so little. We need God. But learn. Get around other people. I believe it's one of the reasons why in the qualification it says a lover of good men. We need other men. We need good men around us to learn from them, not to show them how much we know, but to learn from them. Ask questions. Make it a habit to ask questions. And if you make that a habit in your life, you'll be surprised where some of the input comes from. I'll share that a little bit later. Just some practical helps. Number four. A couple of questions that can help us orient, can help orient us in the difficult things we face. Am I contributing to the difficulty? Am I troubling my own trouble? You know what you can do if you're not sure? Guess. Ask. Ask. Is this difficulty, this challenge that I'm going through, regardless of the nature, is it drawing me more towards God? Is my heart coming closer to God? Where's my mind focused? What am I thinking about? Am I spending more time resting in God's goodness and power or in frustration towards the individual or issue that I'm facing? And I don't know what difficulty you're facing, what conflict on the team or in the congregation, but I can tell you one thing. You will not find biblical, you won't find God's answers without spending time in God's presence. Sometimes that is our part. Sometimes, there's so many illustrations of this synergy and stepping into the water. In the Old Testament, so many times when God parted the Red Sea, but he didn't do it until the man stepped into the water. That principle is there throughout. There was some occasions where God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And when we're in God's presence, he can help us with either one of those. In what way has God's sovereignty shaped my responses? How does the fact that there's a sovereign God looking over, knows the whole situation, it's his church, not mine, that we can rest in him? There was a fellow, I forget what the occasion was, but he was out, I think he was traveling maybe, and he was sleeping in a place, sounds kind of like Jacob, sleeping in a place where there was some gangs and stuff. He was a little fearful, felt like he needed to watch, but after a while of sitting there, he thought, you know, God's going to be awake all night. There's no point. So he just said, God, there's no point in both of us being awake. I'm going to sleep. Brothers, that's a good idea. We'll talk about rest a little bit more later. Does a rest and peace I have in the midst of uncertain and difficult times reveal that I trust in God's sovereignty and in his provision? Or does my anxiety reveal that I view God as distant and uncaring about what I am facing? You tell the people, trust in the Lord. God's got it. You tell them those things, and then these things come into your life, and you get to demonstrate. Let me just tell you that trust is grown exponentially in difficult times, or lost exponentially. Do you follow the advice that you give? Do you believe the things that you preach to others? Ask for input and share what you're facing with others. We talked about being vulnerable. Just share. Don't have to hide your struggles. I was told that the bishop's office was a lonely office. How encouraging is that on the day that you're ordained? I have not found it that way. I can see there's a few times when the burden seems heavy, but I just not find it that way. And I don't believe it's God's will that we travel alone. And any office, any view of an office that puts us in a place where we're alone is probably not a biblical view of that office. Cultivate friendships with your team and brotherhood. It will help you when you're facing difficulties. We sit down with our brothers and often with our team, and we're often wrestling through difficult things. I think it's good sometimes to just get together and build friendships. Have a day when you're committed not to talk about any church problems or anything, just how are we doing? Build friendships with those you serve and with the brothers. And just some hard attitudes and disciplines that can help us in facing difficulties. The first one I have is worship. Worship is the soil out of which faith and trust grows. It is all over the scripture. The Psalms is full. You want to know how David faced the things that he did? Worship. He remembered God. He remembered who God was. And he remembered what God has done. Knowing what God has done in the past gives us faith for the present. And it's supposed to do that. They were written for our admonition. Job, I'll just read that. Job 1, 20 and 21. Then Job arose after facing a very difficult time. He rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, worship is often one of the things to slip away in our busyness. Let me ask you, brothers, when are we going to start? I mean, we talked about starting and doing some basic disciplines. When are we going to start? When are we going to stop, I should say, trying to pastor our congregations and do a full-time job? We do it evenings. We do it. We're tired. And we're so busy. Are we finding the time to worship? Are we finding the time to still ourselves before God? Take time to admire God. I have tried to make it a habit in the last number of years, as soon as my feet hit the floor in the morning, and sometimes it happens before, sometimes a little after, but as soon as my feet hit the floor in the morning, I just, groggy almost, start thanking God for my salvation. Just like that, I can be thinking about the church problems, I can be thinking about, there's a ton of different directions that your mind can go, but discipline yourself, rein it in, to be in God's presence, to thank Him, to keep perspective. Admire your God. Take time to know Him. Take time to remember what He's done. Look at His greatness. Do you spend more time worrying than worshiping? No wonder we get stomach ulcers. Do you spend more time concerned about what man thinks than what God thinks? These are thoughts, places where our mind goes, and I believe worship is pulling that all in and coming into the presence of God. Knowing that God is with us. The footprints in the sand idea. He's this, that He'll carry us through those difficult times. I will be with you in the fire. Finding our identity in God is part of worship. Realizing that what He says matters. That His approval is primary. Brothers, I want to tell you, and I want to tell you this very carefully, but I believe it with all my heart. Burnout is not necessary. Burnout is not necessary. I don't know how it is in your circles, but there are some Anabaptist circles where there's quite a few preachers on medication. I am not a doctor. I am not trying to say I know all about that. But I think casting our care on Him, for He careth for you, and some of those things are things that we just are part of the solution that God has for things that make us burn out. What's your attitude? Gratitude will go a long way in keeping a healthy perspective. Keep the difficult things in perspective with the blessings and goodness of God. In other words, face the difficult things in context. Difficult things, crises, can consume a lot of our attention. Isn't it true that in our ministers' meetings, when we talk about church issues and people problems and so on, that a disproportionate small amount of people consume an enormous amount of our time? And I remind the team, let's not forget about all the people out there that are being faithful. And let's be grateful for it, because it's just a perspective that we need in looking at that. What's your attitude towards your life, towards life? Thank God and thank others. Again, the discipline part. You know you need to be thankful. How do you do that? I have chosen to try to write a text or a note of encouragement and gratitude to the many people in my life that have been a blessing. I'm on my second year. Just like if you don't thank anybody, you won't be thankful. And don't assume that they'll know it. Thankfulness that is not expressed is ingratitude. Just thank them. Find somebody. We got texts. We can give somebody a call. Just let them do something to express your gratitude. Discipline yourself to do that. And you'll find your perspective being helped. You face difficult things as a team. Maybe you're leading the team. And you know it's been a very difficult meeting. Take the time to thank them and bless them for the maturity and for the way they handled this. Same in a congregation. That means a lot. And watch your attitude towards others. A cynical pastor is an oxymoron. Don't become cynical towards the people that you're called to minister. You will not minister effectively to somebody who's under your skin. My children know this. It gets kind of old for them. Do you know what to do with somebody who's under your skin? By all means, get them out from under there. It's an inside job. It is not necessary for people to live under our skin. That is, you're not prisoner to someone else. Embrace the gospel. Brother read Luke 4:18. The gospel is good news to a broken people. Is it good news to you? Allow the gospel message to penetrate your heart in times of need and failure. Do we preach the good news of the gospel to others but live under a cloud of doubt ourselves? Does the gospel give us the freedom to admit? No, that doesn't, that's the wrong word. Does our view of the gospel give us the freedom to admit and confess our needs? You know, the situation with our son, our sense of failure was real. And if you've been there as a parent, you know that. And some of these brothers come up to me and say, "Brother, don't feel like a failure." Other brother comes up to me and says, "Don't beat yourself up." And I get this picture of just having been beat bloody, laying on the ground, beat bloody by a gangster, bleeding there. And a brother comes up and says, "Don't feel like a failure." I know they don't mean it that way. But is it okay to be a failure? My wife and I are walking and we're praying and we're crying. And all these things, you know, we're human, reputation, just what people think and how this is going to turn out. And just a lot of things go through our mind. What we do with them in our mind is important. But this, I have this picture of letting the pain run deep. Just letting it go all the way to the bottom. Not resisting it, but you know, I tried. I just like, no, it's okay to be needy. And I know the brothers meant it well. And I'm not saying don't say that to someone. It's just, what gospel are we living? How we relate to our own failures is a window into our theology and view of the gospel, regardless of what we preach. We won't effectively help others with their needs if we're unwilling to face our own. It is not necessary to allow past failures to keep us from serving faithfully and fruitfully today. It's what Jesus came to do. He came to restore the years that the locust had eaten. Ministry is fertile ground for failure, and failure is fertile ground for ministry. Quote by J.R. Briggs. Just a couple thoughts on criticism. Has the gospel changed your view of criticism? Criticism is difficult, isn't it? I'm actually learning to enjoy it, would not be the right word, but to invite it. When people criticize you, they're not changing who you are. They're not creating who you are. They're not changing the realities. You just get to view yourself from someone else's perspective. Like I said earlier, what is it like to live on the other side of me? Last year, so I'm talking about disciplines that we can take, that we can do. You want to grow in your ability. You find it difficult to face criticism. It sends you reeling for days and trying to, you know, we get other people's heads. We're trying to figure out what they meant by that and just all these, instead of being proactive with it and learning from it. In my decision to grow, just one thing I identified that I wanted to grow in. I decided to ask each of the brothers in church for feedback, input, criticism. Because when you get more, you get better at it. That makes sense, doesn't it? And kind of to my surprise, they were pretty willing to do that. Don't be a phony. Don't be a phony. You know, you ask them, what do you think I could do better? Is there something? I had five questions that I would send out to them before we'd meet. And then this fourth question was, what do you feel that I could do better in my life? What do you see in my life that you think I could improve or grow in? And Don't be a phony. You know, they say, oh, I can't think of anything. I just really appreciate you. And then you're kind of like, I kind of figured that, you know. I kind of figured that's where it was. Or do you really want to be open? One of the first meetings that I had was one of the youngest brothers in church. And he's pretty frank, and I found out. And so we're just sitting down there having lunch, and we went through several questions, and we got to that question. He said, when we sit down to talk, you ask me a question, and then you start talking before I answer, and I don't know whether you want to hear what I have to say or not. What is it like to live on the other side of me? And incidentally, that year I was trying to learn especially wanted to grow in discipling others, mentoring others. And that is one of the things is shut your mouth. And somewhere in my reading, I run across this brilliant idea, concept, that when you ask a question, generally speaking, the answer should come from the other party. Listen, folks, when you determine to learn, some of those things can come out of the simplest, and they come out of the mouth of babes. Opportunities all around us. One of the biggest mistakes we make is not asking what mistakes we're making. Be open to hear. Be open to... brother was saying that there was a judge, secular judge, or somebody was saying that when we get defensive, our IQ goes way down. I have a hunch there's some other things that go way down too. Why be defensive? We have the gospel. There's provision for our needs. You have a head start in life when you come to terms with the fact that others don't always perceive us the way we perceive ourselves. I'm running out of time. The discipline of rest. Life looks bigger when we're tired and exhausted. And sometimes the most spiritual thing a pastor can do, doesn't matter how many calls you're getting, how many people are depending on you, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Get rest. I have a quote here from Don Carson. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do in the universe is to get a good night's sleep. Not pray all night, but sleep. I'm certainly not denying that there may be a place for praying all night. I'm merely insisting that in the normal course of things, spiritual discipline obligates you to get the sleep your body needs. Sometimes we need to be needed. Get your rest. I could go into diet. I don't have time. What you eat makes a difference how you feel. Our part. I think it was Robert Murray M'Cheyne that said that he died at age 29 and he recognized that his health was one of the main reasons that that his life was shortened. He said, God has given me a message and he's given me a horse to take that message. I've killed the horse and now I cannot take the message. Don't kill the horse. Endure hardness. We didn't talk about that much, but Bible talks about enduring hardness. Not just getting out of the hard things, but enduring hardness. Being faithful in the difficult things, even the difficult things that don't go away. And last but not least, be faithful. One of the fifth question of those questions I sent out to the brothers was, what can I do to help you? How can I contribute to your life? There was two or three brothers, and the first one that said it really hit me. He just looked at me and he said, be faithful. Be faithful. You can help us a lot just by being faithful. Trials are not seasonal. Are seasonal, not eternal. If we endure and are faithful in our seasonal trials, we will be rewarded with an eternal inheritance. Never trade away seasonal trials for an eternal inheritance. I close with one scripture. I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, perspective, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. God bless you as you face the difficult things.